looking at in the Hebrew epistle, to a close, as we've been looking at the titles of Christ, Captain of our salvation, a great high priest, minister of the sanctuary, and tonight we're dealing with the author and finisher of faith. And tomorrow night, in the will of God, we look at great shepherds of the sheep. Will you read with me tonight, please, from Hebrews chapter 10? We read the opening verses of this, we read some of this chapter last night, but tonight we begin at verse number 32. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 32. Called remembrance, former days, in which after ye were illuminated, same word as enlightened in chapter 6, ye endured a great fight or conflict of affliction, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoilings of your goods, knowing in yourselves ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, where here is endurance, particularly circumstance. And after ye have done the will of God, that ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he that shall come, and will not pass. For the just shall live by faith or out of faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we, that's the believers, are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. I really need to read the rest of chapter 11, but I recognize that all will be familiar with the examples given of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So we just look down to verse number 30, chapter 11. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the word is testimony bearers, who have been named in the previous chapter, there's no thought of watching or a theater here. It's the testimony bearers down the ages. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience where it is endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If I could give you a literal rendering that makes that statement somewhat clearer, the literal rendering is of the faith, that of the faith, founder and finisher. New article, founder and finisher. And who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against the sin. And ye have, this is a very strong verse, ye have quite forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor Saints, when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth or disciplineth not? But if ye be without chastisement or discipline, but of all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall not we much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which have exercised their vow. And the next verse concludes the argument. You can almost hear the snap of the argument. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. You saw weary hands there. And enfeebled knees, weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, ones and two. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. God will bless to us the reading of his sacred word. In this book, we have seen unfolded in the first 7 chapters the way to God. The way to God is through a person. That person is seen and noted as Jesus. In chapter 2, we saw him in history, and we recognize that he is the same Jesus in heaven. Jesus in history, Jesus in heaven, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But the point is, that person outranks all others. We've seen angels, and of them it said, he hath a more excellent name than they. We've seen prophets, Moses the greatest, we have noted, is worthy of more glory than Moses. We have noticed priests, and the record in chapter 8 is, he hath a more excellent ministry than they. Why is that? Because he's infinitely greater. He is the Son. Son to whom God has spoken. That Jesus. And the only way to God is through him. You notice on subsequent nights that from chapter 8 to this chapter 10, there's a way to the elephant, the way to the elephant. Previous ages had shadows, parallels, figures, types. Now we come, as we come to Jesus, the person, we come to reality, and that's enshrouded in the provision he made that concluded all the types, parallels, and figures, and similitudes. That brought us directly to the cross, the provision that Christ has made, the sacrifice, has made the sacrifice for sin, that put it away forever. Now men can come into the benefit and the blessing of that, and they find in Christ not only the way to God, but they find the way to the reality. And we noticed that reality last night as we read in chapter 10. Having boldness to come into the holiest. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Now that holiest is the presence of God. The holiest on earth was in a tabernacle made with hands. This holiness is the real holiest. It's not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. And there in that holiest, there is a person. That person is Jesus. And he's opened the way for others to come in. He's not only the founder of salvation, chapter 2. He is the forerunner in chapter 6. And the forerunner means that others follow him in. And the teaching we have presented shows that the veil now is gone. And we can stand in the holiness. But how do we do that? We come to the person by faith. We come to the provision by faith. What is faith? Faith is simply believing God, giving credence to his word, and accepting it. And according to Hebrews chapter 10, as we come into the holiness, into the holiest, let us draw near with a true heart, the statement of Scripture, in the full assurance of faith, having our conscience sprinkled, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, that the guilt of sin is gone, and our bodies washed with pure water, figures from the old, that find the reality in what Christ has done for you and for me. The heart sprinkled from an evil conscience tells me my guilt is clean. It tells me the body's washed with pure water. Tell me that the filth is cleansed and I stand in the holiest, in the very presence of God. What the key to that and the understanding of that is the faith that I have placed in him. Faith in him. Now, as I ponder that, I see in chapter 10, that takes me back to conversion. And that's the statement of where we began to read in verse number 32. Call to remember. Go back to the moment when God saved you. When you were enlightened, the word is illuminated, and when you came to the Christ, you came to the cross, you believed the word that gave him son and told of a sacrifice, and as you stood there, by faith, while the guilt was gone, the filth was gone, and you had the right to come into the presence of God. That's where the Holy Spirit took up residence within you, and you became a fit with access to God, into the very holy, very holy. That conversion led to conflict with the world. Great flight of, a flight of afflictions. It led to the contempt of the world. You became a theater, a gazing stock. I'm talking now of the Christians to whom this letter was written. And I have underlined in all our study that this is written to believers, true believers, not to apostates. There was apostasy in their background because the nation, as I pointed out on previous nights, the nation had infinite privilege. It had the privilege of being illuminated, that same word that I pointed out in chapter 10. The nation was illuminated by the same scripture that was presented to them. The scripture from the Old Testament. Then not only had they enlightened by the scripture, but they had tasted of the heavenly gift. The Savior had been in their very midst. Not only had they had the Savior in their midst, tasted of that gift from heaven, Christ himself. But they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit came down to one place on earth. That was Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit had incorporated the church in Jerusalem. They had had that privilege. Then they had the fourth thing in chapter 6 that we drew attention to, have tasted the good word of God. That word there is the spoken word of God. The servants had stood, Peter leading the company, to preach Christ. God had made this same Jesus, whom he crucified, both Lord and Christ. And attending to that was the fifth note, the signs that followed. The manifestation of the power of God of the age to come. But what did the nation do? Instead of going on to perfection, which is Christ, they stayed with the imperfect. They stayed with the literal temple. They stayed with the human priest. They stayed with the animal sacrifice. These were only types and symbols and shadows. The nation refused to accept the testimony and be identified with the Christ, the one set forth as his son in his sacrifice. But we are persuaded better things of you, brethren. That's the believer. That's the company that's addressed in chapter 10 as the writer speaks of them being illuminated. That goes back to their conversion. And after the conversion, there was a conflict. Their family, their friends treated them as turncoats, traitors, leaving what they called the people of God, which had been the people of God. But that people of God had given Christ a cross. And now, those who were saved turned their back upon the flesh, upon the people, upon the presentations, the sacrifices that were all now displayed and finished because their purpose had gone and Christ had died. But those who trusted him became the point of conflict. And they faced the contempt. He became a gazing stock. And they lost their possessions. They were, the word here is took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Another translation said, clapped their hands while their houses were being burnt. That was what it cost them to be identified with such a one. And thus they faced persecution and problems and pressure. But that didn't mean anything to them there, because they had confidence. They had the assurance that what had been done in them was a work of God. That you have in yourself a better, an enduring substance. God had brought life to them through Christ, and what a precious thing it was. And the pathway was opening before them. The prospect was gripping their hearts, and they expected to see the fulfillment of that promise. Behold, the Lord said in the upper room, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. As he said to the church of Philadelphia, just to take it in this connection, behold, I come for you. And with that person filling their gate, and the pathway opening. That principle of faith was that upon which they had moved in testimony for Christ. And what a laugh, what a joyous thing it was. You say, they were a happy people. They certainly were. Were you not happy, fellow saints, the night that God saved you? I told you of that night up the road in Westfield Gardens, 5th night of August, 1946. And as a boy, by faith, I stood before the Christ. And the cross, and understood for the first time, Christ died for me, began a song in the heart. Praise him, Jesus, my blessed Redeemer. And all that followed simply fell into place because of what confidence and conviction and consecration in the heart following conversion. But there comes pressure. There comes into the light. He says, I should. These believers, in which this epistle is written, are 30 years down the road. Now 30 years is quite a time. Time makes changes. Well, it changes us, and it changes things. But time brings troubles, unexpected troubles. Time brings tears, unexpected tears. And there was always, is always, and there is ever, in the Christian experience, that which will test, that which will try. And that's the very point of danger. And just at this particular time, they had passed through one persecution in Rome. I believe this letter was written to an assembly of Hebrew background in Rome. And it was written following one persecution. And they knew inevitably, as the year is likely 66 AD, or thereabouts, they knew that they were just living on borrowed time, because Nero was moving to that persecution that would rage in their area. And they knew that pain and problem and pressures would come. And you can see them just at this point. And they're getting a bit discouraged. They're getting a bit depressed. There has been death in their midst. You know, they really didn't expect that. They thought the Lord was coming just then. There had been delay, and there was denial. Their prayers seemingly had not all been answered. There was delay in that. And just at this particular point, there seems to be a rising within the heart of the faith. Something that belongs to us. They began to doubt. Not doubt their salvation. That's not the issue. That's settled by Christ and the cross. But doubt. Why did the Lord lead me by this path? Why did he allow this problem to arise? Why did he allow this pressure in the light? Just at that point you can see questions arise. Is the Lord whom we have trusted, is he ignorant of our problems? Is he impotent to deal with our problems? Is he indifferent to our problems? And just at this point, in the sea, the hearts of the saints were dead. They were just ready to give up. In fact, look at the hands. Hanged up. That weary hand. I'm not willing to undertake any further work. I'm finished. Feeble knees. Enfeebled is the past part. Enfeebled knees. Weak knees. No strength there. Giving way. Can't do. Another step. And look. Those feet. They're staggering around all over the place. Wandering feet. There's no consistent walk, no constant fitness, no work, steady work. They're just disheartened, discouraged, and just in that way, they're doubting the very promises that God has made, the very prospect that is before them. Their friends are saying, you lost a lot by your faith in Christ. What have you got? You left that people of God, Israel? You've got that people? That cosmopolitan crowd? You call that a people? You've got what? Place? Look at the mighty temple we have in Jerusalem. You turn your back on that. What have you? A little room without a name? church buildings didn't come into the picture to support them. What about the priests? Don't see any priests.
We have a priest.
Is there any priest there?
Don't see any.
Look at the presentations we make. We don't see any there.
Now this is the picture
of the people of God in testimony in the first century, gathered around the person of Christ. And there they have his presence and the power of the Spirit. And there's the promise of his coming. Now, this discouragement. That's why this is this reason. For the word of exhortation. And that's why the writer says in chapter 10, verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which is great recompense of reward. Don't let that confidence in God, his word, his testimony, don't let that slip. Don't show it off as a discarded garment. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which is great recompense of reward. There's a prize at the end for that which you serve here. For you have need of patience. You have need of endurance. You need that which meets the circumstances of life. You need that patience. Do you see the prize? Are you showing the patience, endurance? Why that? That you might indeed, after you have done, look at this, after you have done the will of God, Christ did the will of God. He came back to that. And sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. After you've done the will of God, after you've carried that out in your life, then after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now that's not to get promise. That's to get the fulfillment of the promise. What's the promise? Well, listen to this. The Lord says, for yet a little while, and yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. I don't like to use, when I'm making announcements, I don't even like to use the words we often use. These meetings will take place if the Lord tarries. This scripture says the Lord will not tarry. He doesn't delay. He's coming back. He keeps the promise. Have you got the prospect of the prize? Have you got the patience in the meantime? And is your mind filled with the promise? He's coming back. He says right down the ages, even to us tonight, I will come. He will come. He will not tarry. You can see the picture I draw. And then he says something startling like this. The just man shall live out of faith. If this is the Roman epistle, we say this is where the man becomes just, cheered before the throne, because Jesus died. That's not the point here. It's the man already cheered. The man already saved. It's not the entrance to life. It's promised to you. Lived in those circumstances. Lived facing those conditions. Lived with that crisis. Yes. The just man. Out of its faith. So the whole principle is faith that governs, faith that guides, faith that grows within the heart of the believer. That's the point. And then he said, if any man draw back, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in it. You say these are believers. Yes, they're believers. And there's no question of apostasy. No believer can become an apostate, you know that. Not even a matter of false profession. I had a note in my Bible that I had forgotten about. When I was freshly studying this, that note jumped to life. I discovered that word, draw back, has a nautical background. Here's a message for some of you, brethren. The nautical terms in the Hebrew. Captain of our salvation. Anchor of our soul. Saw the promises and waved to them. Saluted them. Waved the handkerchief to them. Here's another one. Discovered this word, Europa, was used of a sailing ship when they dropped the sail. Dropped the sail. What do you mean? Well, what's that sailing ship sailing serenely? Well, the wind in the sail. They're being swept along. A symbol of power and progress. And then suddenly, the sail is lost. What happened? It's stuck in the water. If any man, Europa, had circumstances arisen, conditions and a crisis occurred, so that you have dropped the sail. You're not going anywhere, I see. It was that propulsive power of faith in Christ and faith through the Scripture that enables you to progress. Now you've dropped it. You say, well, what's the next verse then mean? We are not of them who dwell by. That's the same verb. I discovered it. That's the same verb, but it's in the middle voice this time. And I'm told by grammatical experts that it should be translated, shrink away. Shrink away. And I submit, that's the nation. That's the people who refuse to catch the breezes for heaven. And by faith, believe in Christ. You stop the sacrifice you made. You're not of them. You've made progress. Don't let the storm do like that. If you think of it in those terms. Don't let the storm cause you to drop the sail. Stop praying. Stop reading. Stop assembling. Yourselves together. These are the evidence of trouble. In that context now, for a moment I'm going to ask you to jump in thought. The one who has set before us the least passage as of the faith, the founder and the finisher. Jesus prayed. Jesus, that's his title. That he's been presented, the name that is in history, under which he's been presented as a man in history, Jesus, the apostle, as a man in heaven, Jesus, Son of God, great high priest. It's the name by which and in which he displays faith. In its fullness. No other is such an exemplar, such a pattern. You see how others have shown faith, telling it. But here is the exemplar. Here is the pattern. And he's called the founder, that's the same word as chapter 2, the captain, the fine leader, the way opener. And here it's with respect to faith. You can see it from the very beginning of his life to the close. I pondered it. I ponder and look upon the faith. That's it. And what do I hear? I hear words of Psalm 22. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's breast. From the cradle, no other could say, Jesus. Come to the cross, 1 Peter chapter 2. Who, when he was reviled, the bride not again. When he suffered, he threatened us, but committed himself, that entrusted himself, left himself in the hand, committed himself to him that judges righteousness. He left his king in his father's hand. From the cradle to the cross. From Bethlehem to Calvary. As a man. Jesus, King of the Jews. This is God's son. And he trusted God. That's why he's presented as one who is utterly dependent upon his God. Look, please, at his perception. Who for the joy that was set before him? What's that? That's the joy of bringing sons to glory. Those sons join in the song I will sing with the congregation. There the joy is presented as a filling heaven with sons. That was his job. Who for the joy that was set before him, in his face there was perception. But in his face there was something more. What's that? He endured the cross. He endured great contradiction of sinners against himself. That's a word that's used of Christ. Never used of God. God doesn't endure circumstances. But Christ, as a man, Jesus, allowed himself to face the circumstances of life, and he endured the cross and the contradiction of sinners against himself. So there was in his faith, in his, can I use the word believer? There was perception, there was patience, patience even with men. And then there was the evidence of power. I sat down at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. There's the prize. There he is. The evidence of power. That is as a result of his pathway of belief. That's the author and finisher. That's the founder and the completer of salvation. There he is. Would you say, was there ever any crisis? Did he face conditions? He knew the conditions, he knew the circumstance, yes. But just a moment. Let me take you to the temple. Let me take you into the shadow of the olive tree. That lonely figure. One group of disciples, quite a distance away. Three somewhat near. But he is facing loneliness. He's on his face before his God. There are words that challenge my heart in Mark's Gospel. Three terms. I have pondered them on. He was sore amazed. Never pondered at what that means. Sore amazed. I saw a translation one time that helped me. The shock of an awesome deed. Chapter 5 says, you see, with strong crying and tears for his God. The shock of an awesome deed. I think I felt it once when the captain of our aircraft spoke on the intercom. Said, sorry to have to tell you, there's been a bomb threat against this plane. You could have felt the fear in every heart. Shock. An awesome, awesome fear. Sure of me. The second word is very heavy. The translation that opened it to me was this. the crushing. That's very heavy. The crushing of an awful depression. As if a cyclonic depression was pressing upon him. And this is the shadow, the anticipation of Calvary. The third way, sore amazed, very heavy, exceeding sorrow. Translation that helps me. A cyclone of unutterable grief. A cyclone of unutterable grief. There's my sin. Under those olive trees. And what's his cry to heaven? He said, words like this. Let still the heart, Father, if thou be willing. Let this cup pass from me. Now you come to the key. Nevertheless, not as I will. The will of God. Have you bowed there? There will be believers in this meeting that have bowed there. Bowed there by a bedside. Or a cot-sack. It's dead. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I believe, we think, that most believers, at some stage in Christian experience, will come through what would correspond to a Gethsemane, as they bow to accept the will of God. That was trust. That was dependence. Leaving everything in the Father's hand. I want you to think in this way of Him, the author and completer of faith. But just a moment. What about others? I've already identified the sin, the iniquity, the sin which does so readily beset. I've shown it can arise out of the circumstances, out of the crisis, and that sin is the sin of doubt, of unbelief, that God will keep His promise. That God will be involved and keep that word. And otherwise, what's the purpose of God? Doubt us to its cost. Doubt us to its presence. Doubt us to the prospect. The human heart will say, when they face a crisis like that, how many do? I've already spoken of that which happens in life. The loss of a job, the loss of a child, the birth of a handicapped child, so many situations, or an empty chair, an empty bed, these situations have come, and our tendency is to doubt His passion, His love for us. He loved us, loved us. Why did He love us? To doubt His purpose. Why has it come to be? Diagnosis makes the heart tremble. Or a doubt as to its plan. Have I made a mistake? Am I in the wrong place? Have I wandered off the path? And a corroding, ferocious doubt comes to you. That's the pillar. That's the sin that it is clear to the soul of belief. Over against that, faith is defined. Faith in chapter 11 is shown to be faith, according to that statement, is the substance of things hoped for. Our confidence, or the evidence of things not seen. Where does faith come from? Faith doesn't come from imagination or superstition or intuition. It comes alone. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It comes alone from Scripture. That's where we find in salvation, listening to Scripture about our sin and sentence in the faith. And we are brought into it. That's our beginning. But it doesn't finish there. We still put confidence in that Scripture as we move along. And that's where you get the word that you have substance. I used to ponder in the early days, what exactly is that word substance? I couldn't get round it until I discovered a translation. It's Mr. Wyss' translation. And it opened the whole thing to my heart. It's this. Faith is the title gate. Faith is the title gate of things hoped for. And there, picture in my mind was being called to a lawyer's office and being told by that lawyer, Mr. Allen, good news for you. You're a millionaire. Your uncle. I haven't got an uncle in America. But your uncle in America, yeah. You bet your fortune.
I don't believe.
Okay. Here's the signature. There it is, black and white. Now I have a shot.
Okay.
Thank you. Leave that off. Abandon the old town. Abandon all the new. Abandon the old home. Move into the house.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. Listen, I don't believe. Go back to the old.
And the old. I may be a millionaire, but I'm not living it. Living it. I'm not enjoying it. We have in Scripture an immeasurable wealth. An inheritance that God has brought to us through Christ on the cross. Why don't we enjoy it? Enter into it. Experience it. Live in the good of it.
That's what it is.
It brings that hope for faith into life. The evidence of things not seen. Putting out your foot and finding solid material on it. There is a step of faith. That's what faith is. It's therefore defined. Then you can see it in those the sins that have gone before. And we have the experiences of believers right down there in chapter 11. You can see just how they exercised this, how they showed this, the pattern of the sin. I divide that chapter into three. You will probably do it differently. But it appears to me like this. Faith has three elements. I've already touched upon them with regard to Christ. There is perception and thought. There is patience and show. And then there is power that he engaged. Look at the sense in that light. See the element of perception. And I haven't time to stay with these. But see the element of perception in the three men that are named first. There's Esau. He's looking through a sacrifice. He's seeing a cross. Yes, the provision of God. Look through the second man. The first man, of course, is Abel. Then look at the second man. There's Esau. And he is walking with God. He is his presence with him. What's he occupying? Is a coming. The Lord cometh, Jude says, with 10,000 of his saints. That's what occupying Enoch in the presence of God, the provision of God, the presence of God. But Noah, he believes the pronouncement of God on that society around him, and he builds an ark. There's power there. But there's perception basically. They saw things that others didn't see, couldn't see. But they didn't believe God. His provisions, cross, present, focused on its coming, and the past that saw a condemned world and turned for shelter. There is perception. The center passages from Abram right down to Moses is not perception, but it's patience. Abram had to wait 20 years for a boy. He had to wait a lifetime to enjoy something in him. But it went beyond his lifetime. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, turning his back upon Ur, upon Haran, and upon Sodom. He's looking for a city. Did he find it, Abram? Not yet. Hadn't found it yet. It's faith. It's patience. To wait for that boy. Then wait for the city. And that's why that section ends with three deathbeds. For you have unfolded the deathbed of an Isaac, the deathbed of a Jacob, the deathbed of a Joseph. It tells me that sometimes our prayers are not answered yet. Sometimes the promises are not all met yet. But we trust. Faith runs beyond the present. It runs into the future. Then you have the power of God. Watch Moses as you see him leave Egypt. Power of God leading a nation out of Egypt. See Joshua at Jericho leading the saints into possession. The power of God. Read the record of Gideon, kind of failed to the tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David also, and Samuel and the prophet. There's a record of power that you see. Perception, patience, and power. One that strikes me, that goes just a moment. One of strikes verse 34. They escaped the edge of the sword. I say, that's tremendous. Escaped the edge of the sword. And then I read it, verse 37. Were slain by the sword. And they're in the same list. Okay. What's the difference? Their faith is the same. Their God is the same. But the purpose is different. Some God allowed to escape. Others allowed to laugh. Don't you see Peter in prison? Doors open. Escape. James is in prison. He ends with a sword. He dies. The faith is not the same. Of course it's not. Purpose of God. Here's Paul and Philippi. The jail. Jail's changed. Doors are open. Purpose of God. Here's Paul in the Mamertine prison. Maybe about a year that this epistle was written. And he's going to take the third walk, the third mile on the Austrian way. When the flash of the sword. One sister is healed of cancer. Another sister died of cancer. One child is raised up. Another child is saved. This happens. This happens still. Here is the peril of the soul. Here is the pattern. The pattern of the saints. And then we come to the person of the saints. I already dealt with that. To show his evidence, how he shows the perception of faith, the patience of faith, and the pride of faith, the power as God to combat and settle his own right hand in the heavenly place. Now, says the writer, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. You haven't gone as far as Christ has gone. In trusting your God Are you prepared thus to? Now, as you come to the last section and the last argument in the chapter, passes beyond the peril, the pattern of the saints and the person of the Savior, says, now look, there's another way of looking at those circumstances. Seeing that crisis, that catastrophe, it's this. Have you considered Satan? God chastises every Satan. Isn't the Savior bringing many sons to glory? Are you one of those? Do you expect to escape chastisement? If chastisement comes, it's not to be despised, looked down upon with disdain. Just get me out of this, Lord. You're not to faint under it. Find it too tough, too trying, too tough. You're to be exercised by it. With every confidence, I can take it into the Lord's presence and say, my Lord. Is there a purpose in it? Is there a period to this? Is there a plan behind it? That's the sequence of the chapter. And when you've done all that, the writer brings the whole argument to a close. He says, now, we started with you discouraged, downcast, depressed. Now, wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down. Get back to work. Get those feeble knees straightened out. Bear that witness that you should be bearing. And correct those wandering things that are wandering away, staggering away. Get that walk straightened out. Lest they have been named. That could be the incision. More likely, it's the people that follow. They could be turned out of the way. But you want them to have healing. The New Testament word, the salvation. In its completeness. I want you to ponder that and see Christ as the founder and finisher of this. May God bless you.